that song. Every time I hear it, I think of the story Dr. Robertson used to tell about when he was a young fella. And of course, Dr. Robertson had perfect pitch. He was a great singer besides being a great preacher. And he had a friend of his that was supposed to be getting married, and he was going to be the best man, and he was also going to have a part in the wedding besides being the best man. But it came time for the wedding, and the guy wasn't there. 10 minutes later, he still wasn't there. And the preacher said, "Go out and sing something." People are getting a little antsy, you know, when the groom doesn't show up. And so he went out. He just opened up the hymn book, gave it to the piano player to play, and started singing, "I Come to the Garden Alone." And he realized the significance of it as soon as he sang it. And so he just turned around and walked off. He never did finish it. He never did tell the story about whether or not that guy ever showed up. I don't know what happened with that, but that was funny enough just where it was. Turn to Judges, please. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We brought some messages on faith to start out the year. This is going to be kind of an antithesis to that. It's people who didn't show faith and ought to be a good warning to us. You know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Four times in the Scripture, once in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament, the Scripture tells us the just shall live by faith. Now, faith has some very strong connotations for us, and of course, that warning about without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Obviously, faith in Him then automatically demands obedience in Him. If you believe His Word is true, if that's where your faith is, then you will obey Him. If you believe that it's true. Now, I want you to notice from this passage, just a few verses to get us started, and we'll actually be preaching on a couple of chapters here. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, the Scripture says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord, which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judge, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." Now, Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I need Your help tonight. I plead for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I believe Your Word's true. And I believe, as You said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 10, verse 6, that You recorded these things for our admonition. The reason this story is in here is for us in the New Testament times that we realize our propensity to fail and fall when we follow our own way, and the things that You do in chastening Your own people when they walk contrary to Your Word. Now, Lord, I pray that You challenge our hearts tonight. Help us to allow the Spirit of God to search us out, Make us the people you'd have us to be for your honor and glory. And we'll praise you and thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Judges is probably one of the three saddest books in the Bible. There, of course, is the book of Judges. It's one of continual defeat. The book of Lamentations is a sad book. I mean, after all, after Jerusalem has been sacked by the enemy, you find this book of lamentation, this book of cryings, this book of pleadings to the Lord, and for a city that should have been the city that was shining on the hill for God, for His glory, instead is in ruin because of the sin of God's people. The book of Ecclesiastes is a sad book. We find King Solomon looking back on his life in chapter 2, talking about all the things that he had gotten for himself, how anything that he wanted, he made sure and got it for himself. And he looked upon all the works that his hands had made, and he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's tough to come to the end of your life and realize you wasted your life. And yet, here's King Solomon, that man who had so much going for him when he began, ended up dying saying, I've wasted my life on things that don't matter. But I believe that this is an extra tragic book because of where it is set in the Word of God. God had not only brought Israel out of Egypt, He had not only taken them through the wilderness and provided for them, He had not only dried up the Jordan River and taken Israel across it, then gave them victory after victory after victory in basically subduing the land. But by the time you get to the end of Joshua, everything is set up for the next book to be one of enjoying that land that floweth with milk and honey. I mean, they had it. It was within their grasp. These people literally took defeat out of the jaws of victory. And it ends up being a constant story of rebellion against God, disobedience to God, and God's judgment upon His own people. How sad. I want you to notice just about five truths from this passage. Number one, this was a disobedient generation. Now, we see that described for us in the first part of the chapter, but I want you to go back to chapter 1 for just a minute and see where this begins. Remember, the land has been subdued. And now each tribe has the responsibility of wiping out the Canaanites that were still in the land in the different pockets. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Now, what did the Lord say? What did He say? Judah shall go up. That's what the Lord said. Now, why are you going to ask God something if you're not going to take His answer? If you're not going to obey it anyway, why waste your time? They asked the Lord, who shall go up? He said, Judah shall go up. Now notice what takes place. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Now when they asked the question, who shall go up? Did God say, you and Simeon go up? He said, Judah, go up. And immediately they turn to the tribe of Simeon and say, would you go up with us? And then we'll go out with you. What we have here is disobedience to the word of God. You said, but wait a second, preacher. They're still going up. They're going up to fight them. Yes, but God's given His direction and they're not doing it God's way. You say, but more people are going up this way. This ought to make it easier for them to win. That's what they're thinking, but they're not going to win. Because they're not doing it God's way. Do you understand that God knows best? Now, we can come up with all kinds of things to think that somehow we're going to improve our method of soul winning, and yet God's way is what still works. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's still the command. It's still what we are supposed to do. You can't improve on God's way. And until He writes a Bible telling us something different, I think we'd be wise to go ahead and just take God at His word. You see, we ought to always walk in obedience to God. You say, but preacher, I don't see where that's that important today. That's your problem. The just shall live by faith. The faith says that God, whatever you said, that's the right way to do it. That's the right way to go. That's the right place to stand. Just take God at His word. What they've done is they have thrown their reasoning into the mix of God's way. And our reasoning is always faulty. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not only did their partial obedience show disobedience, but they compromised the word of God. Look at verse 7. And Adonibezek, that's one of the kings that they defeated, said 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table as I have done. So God hath requited me, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And there he died. It's not there that he should have died. He should have died back there where they beat him. What did they do? They compromised the word of God. It said they were to kill them all. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God told Saul he was to go down to the Amalekites and he was to destroy them all? He was to take them all out. He not only was to kill the men and the women and yes, the children too, but he was also to kill all their animals, every part of it. And yet they bring the king back. They bring the best of the animals back, and for that, he lost the kingdom. Why? Because partial obedience is still complete disobedience to God. You understand? He wants obedience. So they end up compromising the word of God. They were to wipe them all out. They didn't do it. If you look at chapter 2, by the way, and look at verse 2, he says, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" Here, I sent you in with clear instructions. Here's what you're supposed to do. Why didn't you do it? It's kind of like your mom and dad are getting ready to go to the store, and they say, "Now, I want you to pick up everything in your room. I want you to clean it up when we get back." And, of course, being a normal child, you go in there and you pick up a couple things and throw them under the bed, a couple more things and throw them in the closet. And you picked up a few things that looks not as messy as what it was, but it's still pretty messy. And they come back, they look at your room and they said, "Didn't we tell you to pick up the things in your room?" "Well, I picked up most of it." Oh, that's not good. That's complete disobedience to God. You see, they were partially obedient and they compromised the word of God. And they trusted men rather than God. Look at verses 23 and 24. In verses 23 and 24 of Judges chapter 1, it says, "And the house of Jodah sent to describe Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spy saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show mercy. We will show thee mercy." They were not supposed to show mercy to anybody. They were not supposed to make deals with anybody. They've come up with a way of taking the city. That wasn't God's way to take the city. I mean, they should have learned from God back in the book of Joshua that when he gave them instructions, for instance, about Jericho going around the walled city, they weren't to make deals with those people. They were to go in, destroy them all. They were to take them out. God's way of marching around the city was sufficient. But they've come up with their own plan. They trusted men rather than God. So it was a disobedient generation. By the way, in the disobedience of each one of these tribes began with Judah. It's interesting how the first one that is supposed to do something usually sets the stage for how other things are done. Several years ago, I got jury duty. And so we come to this jury. What had happened was, in this particular situation, a man, his wife had done some drapes for the fellow who owned the Ford dealership in town. This was up in Manchester, Tennessee. And when she had got it all done, she went to the house, knocked on the door. Nobody seemed to be home. Nobody answered the door. And so she walked around the back of the house to come in the garage door. Nobody told her to do that. She just did it. She walked around in there, stepped in some oil that was on the floor, slipped and fell, broke her arm. Now, evidently, when the family found out about it, they took her immediately to the hospital, did what they could to help her, all of that. But she sued the family, and her husband sued the family, not only for her, but also because of the lack of affection that he got while she was hurt. Evidently, she was not that pleasant to be around when she was hurt. So he sued for an extra $75,000 to make up for the difference. Now, I was on that jury. One of the things that the judge instructed us of is that if she was partially negligent, then you have to find the defendants not guilty. Well, even her husband got on the stand, and under cross-examination said, yes, my wife is always in a hurry. She doesn't pay attention to where she's going. Ah. Well, evidently, she was partially negligent. So after it was all done, the jury, we go back into the jurors' room, and I am seated on the foreman of the jury's left. He turns to his right, and he says to the first woman that is on his right, he says, what would be your verdict? And she said, oh, I don't want to say anything first. She said, start with somebody else. So he looked over at me since I was on his left, and he said to me, he said, well, what would be your verdict? I said, well, it's pretty plain. She was partially negligent, so we have to find the defendants not guilty. And so that's what I said. Well, the next one said, well, yeah, of course, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not get to her. She said not guilty. But it all began with me. I wonder if it went the other way and she would have said guilty, what all those other people would have said. Here's the funny thing about it. When we got all done saying not guilty, one woman spoke up and said, so how much do we give them? Like it's our money to give away. And I said, ma'am, if they're not guilty, they don't have to pay anything. They're not guilty. Oh. But it's amazing how the first person, it's like with young people, first person that does wrong encourages another person to do wrong. By the way, first adult that gossips or criticizes or complains, it just encourages somebody else to gossip and to criticize and complain. It's easy for us to catch on to that stuff. Here's Judah. They start out only being partially obedient to God. And sure enough, with each one of these tribes, they did the same thing. So you go from a disobedient generation to a defeated generation. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 19. Verse 19, the scripture says, this is chapter 1. The Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Go down to verse 21. Children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Go on down to verse 27. Verse 27, the scripture says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Go down to verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. In verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Down to verse 32. And the Asherites, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Now, what's going on here? These people are defeated at what they were commanded to do. One's disobedience led to defeat of all of them. Others were defeated as a result of it. There was a time, Brother Borf, when our churches reigned, they rang with sounds of victory. People getting saved and excitement in the service. But as we have gotten our nice church buildings and our carpeting on the floor and our padded pews, we have become a people who have fallen so much in love with the world that God gets only a little extra of our time. And when it comes to standards, we keep dropping them by the wayside because we're kind of enjoying that little touch with the world that we're getting. And we wonder why so many churches are so dead on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Why many independent Baptist churches even don't have church on Wednesday night. Listen, there's a reason why some people don't meet when Sunday is Christmas Day or when Christmas Day is on a Sunday. They've got nothing to say anyway. They're a defeated people. They have no excitement about being in the house of God. No excitement about standing for God. They don't go soul winning anymore. People who used to go are sitting in their pews. They barely make it to church all the services. They're a defeated people. Why? It began with disobedience. A disobedient people become a defeated people. Now, notice who this defeated generation lives among. Last part of verse 29. It says, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. The last part, verse 30. Last part of it, I'll read the whole verse, verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Go down to the verse 32. It says, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Now you look, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We're at the first chapter of this new book after Joshua with all those great victories. And this isn't the way God intended for it to be. But when God's people get disobedient, they do not get God's best. And you can go ahead and bring in the drums and the band and all of that, but you're not going to work it up with music. Do you understand that? That's a poor substitute for the real thing. And it just leaves you in defeat. These people are defeated. Now, for a while, they were stronger than those around them. But eventually, the ungodly become their masters. It is interesting, as you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, the passage that we read tonight, that the Canaanites did not accept the God of Israel. Instead, the people of Israel accepted the gods of the Canaanites. There was a reason why God said, take them all out. You see, they ended up accepting their gods. Parents, you want to compromise with the world? Whose gods do you think your kids will end up taking? You compromise with the world. You compromise with the world. And their gods, rock music. What's this, American Idol? They become their gods. Those ungodly sports figures that make $26, $30 million a year and are gamblers and live lives of being whoremongers. They become your kids' heroes and idols. And then you wonder, something must be wrong with the church. Yes, it's been walking in disobedience. That's the problem. And when you walk in disobedience, you become a defeated people. And a defeated people, now get this, lead to a diluted people. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, go back over to chapter 2. Look at verses 10 through 12. He said, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil, and underline the next phrase, in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed their gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. What do you mean a diluted generation? A generation who didn't know God. Now, how could that be? They had Christian parents. They had people that had a testimony of God's deliverance. They had a testimony of God's victory. But now they've got a generation that don't know God. Now, let me tell you, as a parent, the greatest hurt I would think that I could possibly experience is for my kids not to know God. Now, thank God. Whereas I had two children, both of them have been saved. I thank God for that. They know God. And now my concern is that my grandkids know God. I don't want my grandkids to grow up in a home where they don't know God. I want them to stand for God. You understand? They're my kids. I love them. That God that saved me, I love, and I believe He's worth them knowing and them living for as well. I don't want them to have a diluted generation. There's a good chance I won't be alive when their kids come along. But I got news for you. I want my great-grandchildren to know God and my great-great-grandchildren to know God. What a shame it would be. I look around the precious young people we have in this church. I've been their pastor for a lot of these little young people. I've been their pastor their entire life. I want them to grow up to be adults that know God, that follow in the footsteps of people like we see on this wall around here. But sadly, And many of our churches were raising up kids that don't know our God. And that's tragic. You say, why? Because they had disobedient parents who only partially obeyed. Notice how these people, by the way, treated the man of God. Now, they followed him into battle. You go back to chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. In verse 14 of chapter 24, he says, now, therefore, fear the Lord. This is Joshua speaking. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and serve ye the Lord. Now you get to verse 16, when the people speak, it says, and the people answered, said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Now, wait just a moment. He said, put away the gods that your father served and serve the Lord. They said, God forbid we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. But wait, they leave something out. They don't promise to put away those gods. Let me tell you something. There are worldly things that we accumulate in our life that are weights and hindrances that will drag us down, but they will destroy our children. And we're going to have to put them away if we want our children to serve God. May I say this? You can't be too holy. I don't know anybody that's too holy. I wonder if anyone's going to come along and God's going to say to him, you know what? Your problem was you were just too holy. You were too separated unto me. You were too godly. You were too righteous. Now, I know God would never say that to somebody because the only perfect person that ever walked on planet Earth pleased the Father. We are told in the Scripture, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are told he is our example and we are to follow in his steps. I'm sorry, we can't have too holy of a walk. Why does that fear a lot of Christians today? We are afraid of being too separated unto God. John the Baptist is pretty separated unto God. He didn't have anything to do with anybody until God called him to preach. And then he went out and just preached judgment to him. And yet Jesus said there's never been a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. Why are we so fearful of training up our kids to be totally separated unto the Lord our God? Well, so they say, we'll serve God. We would not forsake God to serve other gods. But they don't put the other gods away. So then you go a little farther. Look at verse 19 of chapter 24. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. And the people said, nay, we'll serve the Lord. You see, he caught up on what they left out. And he said, you can't serve the Lord like that. You've got to put those gods away. No. We'll serve God. You know, I've learned after a long time in the ministry that a lot of people who make a statement of loving God don't love him at all. Saying you love God or saying you'll serve God is not loving God or serving God. That is seen in our actions a lot of times by what we're willing to set aside. So then we go to verse 23. Verse 23 says, Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. They're still missing it. They still don't get it. And as a result, the book of Joshua, our Judges, ends up being one of defeat. This diluted generation had defeated parents because they had been disobedient parents. They knew the form of the religion, but they didn't know the God of the religion. A generation that knew not God. Those are tragic words. And then we see a diluted generation. Now, it's one thing not to know God, But it's another thing not to know God and think that you do. You know, if you don't know God and you know that you don't know God, then you can do something about knowing Him. But if you think you know God when you don't know God, then you stay in that position because you already think you're okay when you're not okay. Did that make sense to you? Did I say that correctly? Thank you very much. I hope so. I was trying to listen to myself as I said it, but I wasn't sure. Go over to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 2 of Judges. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, go over to chapter 17. Keep your hand here in chapter 2, because we're coming back to it. Look at chapter 17 of this book, and notice verse 6. Chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right. What's the rest of it? They didn't do wrong in their own eyes. They're deluded. What they did, they thought was right. Isn't that what it says? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. What did chapter 2 tell us? They did what in the eyes of the Lord? They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, imagine the preacher coming along and telling them they're doing evil, but they are convinced that they are doing good. Somewhere along the line, something's got to give here. Either that preacher has to compromise, or they have to get broken and honest. But there are lost people walking around thinking they're just fine with God, yet they've never been born again. They're deluded. There are Christians walking around thinking that because they sing hymns that mention Jesus and they talk about their love for Jesus, that everything's all right when they do the very things that God condemns in the Scripture. What's their problem? They are deluded. If you look at chapter 21 of this book and verse 25, you find almost exactly the same statement. The last verse in the book says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This generation that didn't know God. I got news for you. There are young people of Madison Baptist Church who honestly believe, in spite of what their parents have told them, in spite of what their preachers told them, they think their rock music is okay. It doesn't make a difference how much I preach on it. They could get on Brother Cloud's website and read it. It really doesn't matter. They think it's all right. And they're stuck on it. I can't imagine getting up and arguing for the wickedness that goes on in rock music. You wonder how could anybody truly that's been born again have any thought that music that sings of rebellion and witchcraft and immorality is okay? How could anybody think that? But people do. They are a deluded generation. If you saw Friday's news notes that Brother Cloud had, this deluded generation. There's a new book. It's called Have Heart. It's about this couple who tragically had a son that died. But this couple was getting in contact with them with their dreams. This book is sweeping through modern day professing Christianity, just like the Shack did. There are people who read The Shack. I don't have any doubt there are people here who had friends tell you, you need to read this great book. Where God is presented as a woman who like listened to her MP3 player. It's a blasphemous book. And yet it seems, hey, what about C.S. Lewis? You do research on C.S. Lewis and you will not come out saying that was a Christian man who wrote those wonderful stories. His stories are full of witchcraft. God condemns witchcraft. But he himself didn't claim to be born again. But modern day professing Christianity in America hails him as a great Christian writer after John Bunyan. No, he wasn't anything like John Bunyan. John or Paul, either one. In the last 2 years, there have been two children, one boy and one girl. One boy, I believe in the United States, the girl was from another country, who supposedly died, got to see heaven and Jesus, and have come back. And they have made all the Christian talk shows. And people are hailing it. Isn't it wonderful what they saw? Listen, you want to find out what heaven's like? Get yourself a Bible. This is it right here. Anything that differs from this Bible is wrong. I don't care how sincere they are. They're wrong. A deluded generation who thinks that this nonsense of talking to your dead son, I'm sorry, they die, they go to heaven, or they go to hell. And you're not talking to them either way. Thing is, I've seen some strange things like that among independent Baptists. Thinking somehow they can talk to their dead mother. No, you can't. Now, maybe you can ask the Lord to give her a message for you. I don't know that He will. I don't find it in the Bible. Do you get that? Do you get that? Really? You say, but I want to... I think they've watched too much Hollywood. They've watched those stories about their loved one dying and ascending up into heaven. Even though they cursed and they were immoral and all that kind of stuff, and they sent it up into heaven, and we're going to be together forever when we get to glory. And I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. You must be born again. A deluded generation. That's what happens to a diluted generation. They become deluded about all kinds of things. So they'll listen to somebody like Patty Boone sing "You Light Up My Life." Isn't that a wonderful Christian song? Listen, there's a reason it went over to the rock charts when she did that song many years ago. There was nothing about God in it. It's just that a Christian, hey, you remember B.J. Thomas? Raindrops keep falling on my head. That's all the rock you get here, right there. All right? He supposedly had some kind of experience with God and did a song called "Home Where I Belong." It was on a quote-unquote Christmas album. Now, way back then, I was going to Bible college. I was working at a gospel radio station. I worked my way through school. We got the album at the radio station. And for you younger kids, that's a real big disc. All right? We got the album. On the back of it, I read his testimony. God is not mentioned. Jesus is not mentioned. Heaven was not mentioned. Now, you can't have salvation without Jesus. I listened to every song on the album. Not one of them mentioned Jesus. "Home Where I Belong," by the way, that one also went over to the rock scene and was very, very popular because people thought it was about, you know, going back to where mom and daddy used to live. Christians are so gullible. A vile, vulgar whoremonger of a guy by the name of Kris Kristofferson writes a song one day at a time. I wish I could remember the gal that ended up singing it and sold a bunch of copies of it. She just added two words to it. "Sweet Jesus." And so she sang, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus." Woo-hoo! We went nuts! Christians went nuts. What a great Christian song. It wasn't Christian. It wasn't written by a Christian. It had nothing to do with Christianity. We're so gullible. A deluded generation. See, a disobedient generation led to a defeated generation, which led to a diluted generation who became a deluded generation. So even among independent Baptist circles, we have people thinking, doesn't make a difference how you live. You got saved by grace. All your sins were paid for, so you really can't sin now anyway. So whatever you do is okay as long as you feel all right about it. That's grace. No, that's not grace at all. That's how a deluded generation thinks. Well, they become a defiant generation. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is my last point. 16 and 17, he says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet, they would not hearken to their judges, But they went, look at the term, a whoring after other gods. Bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. You go down to verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto them my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So we find this people, they became defiant in their sin. Great calamity. And God says, all right, I will not deliver them. You know, I love the promises of answered prayer in the Bible. Well, right here is a promise of unanswered prayer. Here's a promise of staying in defeat. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to write a little note out beside this in your Bible, you might write down Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24, and then a little FF to mean go on through the rest of the chapter. How God warns His people that He will laugh when their calamity comes. He will mock them. Why? Because they would not hearken unto His word. Question, has God changed? You see, these people still went a-whoring. They would not hearken to God's men. They went after other gods and would not return to the old paths. In the Scripture, does God call us to a new way? Or does He continually call His people to return to the old paths? As people kept getting something new, they kept getting in trouble with God. But they never learned. And you think, how could they be so dumb? Well, look around us today. It's the same thing. And Brother Wagner, preachers that ought to know better, follow along that line. Because it pleases the people. They don't give me such a hard time if I say, okay. Here's how you raise up a generation that doesn't know God. But just like the prophet in the Old Testament, like the shepherd who will try to salvage, if all he gets is two legs or a piece of an ear, he's going to salvage what he can with what's left. God, give us some parents who will salvage everything they can for God out of their family. Taking a stand for righteousness. Taking a stand for the God of the Bible. Lest we too, Madison Baptist Church, become a disobedient generation that leads to a defeated generation. That leads to a diluted generation that doesn't even know God, but they're a deluded generation in that they think they do even when they don't. And they're brazen about it and defiant. And stay in their sin. Now, we heard it preached this week, but these are perilous days in our nation. And although I'm not saying that it's not important who you vote for, I want you to understand this. There is nobody running in any party that will deliver America. Do you understand that? If God doesn't intervene and do something, we are done. This is it. Heard people say, well, so-and-so gets elected, it's the end of America as we know it. No. If God doesn't intervene, it's the end of America. And He lays it on us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This last week, we heard great preaching every night. But hearing it doesn't gain us any points with God. It's obeying it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If there's something God dealt with your heart about this last week, you heard preaching. And by the way, we heard the truth from every one of these men that came in. If there's something that's still in your life you didn't get taken care of, I'd get it taken care of for while I walked out of that door tonight. Because I do want God to do something in my land. And He is our only. It'd be a shame for God to say, that's it. I'm done. That's the way you chose. Now you get the result of it. And parents, remember, and grandparents, it's our kids and grandkids, their future that hangs in the balance. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, teach us these things. You told us, 1 Corinthians 10:6, that these things were recorded for our admonition, for New Testament believers' admonition. This very depressing book is put in the Bible for a reason, and it's us. Deal with our hearts, for we need to get some things right. May we finish out this week of Super Conference right by making sure our lives are clean with our God. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every heart and every life, for we plead it in Jesus' name.